This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Thankful for the Church.
Somebody said, if absence makes the heart grow fonder, some people must really love church. Think about it. This is the final message for Yesvember. Talking about the things in Christ, things that we are grateful for. I mean, aren't we grateful for Jesus? Aren't we grateful for the Holy Spirit? Aren't we grateful for God's Word? And aren't we grateful for the body of believers called the church? This morning, we're going to look at this with some detail. We're going to look at what the church is and what it isn't. We're going to look at its mission, its purpose, and its challenges in the 21st century. And the church does have challenges in the 21st century. The church was born on a Jewish festival, a day called Pentecost. The Greek word Pentecost means 50. It means 50. It was 50 days after the last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. There were about 120 of his followers all together in a room, in a house. And then something absolutely earth-shattering happened. It was history-making. It was life-changing. We pick up the account. We'll text it here in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. And this is what happened. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What began on that day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago will end on a day at some unknown date in the future. This church, these churches, this universal church is coming to an end because there will be another sound from heaven. It will summon the church from home to home. It's going to call each and every one of us from this physical place to go home to be with the Lord in heaven. And that sound will come with the sound of a trumpet and a loud shout, and we're going to be taken up to be with the Lord forever. And I say, amen. Scripture records that the trumpet will sound, a voice will be shouting, and only by believers will those sounds be heard. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 is going to happen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Anybody, since the first century church, anybody who got saved, whose body is still in the ground, is going to be resurrected first. And then verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, not temporarily, ever. Everything we know in this world is temporary. The church is called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of God. It consists of all those who have experienced spiritual rebirth, having made a confession of sin, been forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and received the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 21, 27, the name of each of those believers is written in heaven. And I got news for you. In heaven, they don't use erasable ink. If you've given your heart and life over to Jesus Christ, if you've asked him to forgive you of your sin, if you've asked the Holy Spirit to come in, he's in and he's not leaving. You may walk away from him, but he's not going to walk away from you. And I say, praise the Lord for that, because we're too frail and too fragile. But he is all strong and powerful. He's hanging on to you. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, and it means to call out from. You and I, as followers of Christ, part of his body, collectively called the church. We've been instructed, we've been commanded, we've been called by Jesus Christ to march to a different drummer. We have a different view of life than the world has. We have a different view of death. We have different values, different standards, different goals and expectations. We don't march to Hollywood's worldview. We don't march to Wall Street's worldview. We don't march to any particular political stripes worldview. We march to the worldview of Scripture and to the command of Jesus Christ. It's possible for us to live in a way that God would have us to live. Keep on keeping on. The church is an organism. It's a living thing. It's not an organization. It's not business as usual. The church is a family, not an institution. The church is people who, when they gather together, are devoted to worshiping Christ, not being entertained. Again, we can't compete with what's going on your television. And yet so many churches are trying to bring in those sounds and those images and try to compete with what's going on the outside world. I got news for you. We're here to worship Jesus, not to be entertained. The church at its best is marked by diversity, not uniformity, unity, not exclusivity, love, not law. The church in Christ is an undivided community. Undivided, one all across the world. The fact that a human institution, a human community which embraces all people could ever exist, Paul writes, is a mystery. That all of these things could be true about people is a mystery. But it was something God told the Old Testament prophets would happen one day. That the people of the world, even though they're diverse, even though they build walls around themselves, even though they close themselves in tribes, and sects, and sectarians, and races, and all different ideals, even though they try their best to separate, I want to tell you, God says, there's a way they can be one. There's a way they can find unity. And those words are found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. And Paul writes about the mystery, and here's what he said. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. It's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit. I've got something for you that the people in the past couldn't see, Paul writes. But here it is. I want to tell you about this great mystery, how different people can become one. How about the Jews and the Gentiles can become one? And here it comes, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his same promise in Christ by the gospel. The way diverse people of the world can become one is to be in Jesus. No other labels. We're not all going to be Roman Catholics. We're not all going to be Methodists. We're not all going to be Baptists. We're not all going to be Brethren. We're not all going to be any of those labels that try to get put on us. We're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Label enough for me. In Christ, all humanity could be part of a spiritual family, regardless of age, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of race, education, poverty, wealth, weak, strong, men, women, all may be one in Jesus Christ. Philemon 2 writes that the word church can refer to a local group of believers meeting in a house. And 1 Corinthians 15:9, the word church also means the worldwide universal body of believers. All of us, think about this, get your arms around this. All the believers in America, Canada, Central and South America, Europe, Africa, the Middle East, Russia, India, China, Japan, all of us are part of this great body called a church. We look different, we think different, we speak different, but we're one in Jesus Christ. That's a mystery and a miracle that only Jesus could pull off. Jesus cut through the numbers and the continents to give us a shorthand definition of the church. And he says it this way in Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The mission of the church has not changed since its birth. I'll say it again. The mission of the church has not changed since its birth. Regardless of the issues of the day, the culture, changing styles, or changing tastes. I want to share four key purposes for the church in the 21st century. Number one, mission number one, to worship God. And here's the scripture. Philippians 3:3 says, we are to worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Worship is a word used as a verb and a noun, and it's best defined by a variety of words used in the Bible. For example, in Matthew 4:10, Jesus says to Satan that God alone is worthy of worship and honor and reverence. Worship, honor, awe, reverence. And then Mark 7:7, it says, true worship comes out of a feeling of awe and devotion to God. As we look around and see his creation, as we stand out under that canopy of stars and we look up, that's something man could not do, only Creator God can do. Does it fill you with awe when you stand in a place like the Grand Canyon? Does it fill you with awe when you look to the heavens? Does it fill you with awe when you look at a river stream just meandering its way through a field? The beauty of it all. Are you filled with awe in spring and fall? How about new life? That's one way to worship God, to be aware that He's behind it all. Acts 17:25 says, true worship comes out of service to God and others in His name, because we become His hands and His feet. And when you go out to help the least of these, you are working in Jesus' name. You're worshiping Jesus by helping others. And we forget that part of worship. Worship is praise. It's prayer, it's song, it's awe, it's reverence, it's remembrance, it's meditation, it's love, it's adoration and thanks directed to God and Him alone. True worship will sensitize our conscience by the holiness of God, makes us aware of the fact that we've wandered so far away from God. And when we're truly worshiping, what comes into our minds? How far we've got to go. How far we've wandered from the Lord. How far from the standard that He has for us. When we're in true worship, sometimes I see tears on your face. Because I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about some dimension of your life that He has not been able to get to yet. True worship feeds our mind by the truths of God. It cleans up our thought life by the beauty of God. It opens our heart to the love of God. And it gives over our will to the purposes of God, true worship. Mission number two, to evangelize the world with the gospel. Our second most important mission. Mark 16:15, Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So let's break down this word evangelism, okay? The word evangelism, when you break it down, is evangelism. And the EV means good. And the word angel means messenger. So the word evangelism literally means good messageizing. You say that fast. Good messageizing. Are you a good messenger? Are you doing good messengerizing? Are you? The word gospel comes down to us from the Anglo-Saxon Godspell, which signifies God's spell or God's story. Are you telling God's story and what He has done in your life? That's evangelism. It's the act of telling and living. An elevator operator in a hospital in Nashville, Tennessee, put evangelism this way. Listen, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. Pastor, I'm not a preacher. I can't go up and tell people. Just tell them God's story from your experience. Just tell them what God's done in your life. That may be all you have to do and all God has purposed you to do. But when you don't walk through that door and tell somebody, you're missing a golden opportunity, and they may be missing the only Christian they know, the only Bible they're going to read, the only opportunity they're going to have to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Sharing our faith is the work of every believer. Listen, for 400 years, the Christian church had no great preachers. It had no professional missionaries. Christianity conquered the Mediterranean world by the faithful witness of every common believer. Every Christian told his neighbor. The laborer told his fellow laborer. The slave told his fellow slave. The servant told his master the story of his conversion, the way a sailor told of his rescue from a shipwreck. Once I was lost, John Newton wrote, but now I can see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You have the privilege to tell people in your sphere of influence what Jesus has meant in your life and what He's done for you. And your failure to tell is to miss a very important mission for your life. What's plan B? According to a legend, when Jesus returned to heaven following his death on the cross and resurrection from the tomb, the angels gathered in amazement. They gazed at the wounds in his hands and feet and shuddered to recall his suffering. Finally, Gabriel, the archangel, spoke, "Master, you suffered terribly down there. Do they know and appreciate the extent of your sacrifice?" "No," said Jesus, "not yet. Right now, only a handful of people in Palestine know." "Then what have you done to let everyone else know?" asked Gabriel. "I've asked Peter and John and James and a few others to spread the news. They will tell others, who will tell others, until the message spreads to the ends of the earth." But Gabriel, knowing human nature, said, "But what's plan B?" And Jesus said, "I have no plan B. There is no alternative strategy. I'm counting on them." 20 centuries later, he still has no other plan. He's counting on you, and he's counting on me. Mission number 3, to teach and instruct the believer. Isaiah 28, 9, 10, and 11. "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Precept means commandment or principle or promise. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people." It is our responsibility as believers to mentor other believers, the mature women in Christ to mentor those young women coming up, the mature men in Christ to mentor those young people coming up. This is what our discipling ministry is about, the idea of working together to learn to understand what it is that we believe and why we believe it. The Bible teacher and author, A.W. Tozer, wrote these words, and it strikes home so hard in so many places. "It is now common practice in most evangelical churches to offer the people, especially the young people, a maximum of entertainment and a minimum of serious instruction." Is that what it's about? I know you, our youth just went to a concert, a youth concert, and it was kind of hard to hear the words and so forth. Is that what church is all about? Is that what worship is all about? I hope you're getting from this sermon that it's much, much different and much, much more. We are told through the scripture to teach, to learn, to meditate, to study, to build up our faith with knowledge, wisdom, understanding, to drive out what becomes our ordinary ignorance, our misunderstandings, our lack of knowledge about what the scripture says. We've got to drive that out by getting into God's word personally and with another mentor. The Holy Spirit is the believer's teacher. He is your guard. He is your guide through the word. And each believer is called to be a lifelong learner. And the church is called to be the school of continuing Christian studies. You are a lifelong learner in God's word. People say, "I hate school." But this is a lifelong school. You're never going to graduate until the Lord calls you home. You're not going to get a degree. You're just going to keep on learning. I've been at this for 6 decades. And I haven't scratched the surface in my own mind of learning from God's word. Paul told the young pastor Timothy a word of advice. It's found in 2 Timothy 2:4. He says, "Of those things, put them in remembrance." In other words, he says, keep reminding the people of the truths of God's word. Sometimes it may sound to you like you've heard this before, but apparently the Holy Spirit is saying you need to hear it again. And God says, it's my plan that you keep reminding one another of the truths found in the word, because as human beings, we tend to forget. We must constantly be reminded. We live our lives outside the box. Mission number 4, we are to be God's witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The word witness is translated from the Greek word martus. And you know what that word means? We get that English word martyr. It means one who witnesses with his or her life. Didn't say much about the mouth. It said about the life. We live our lives outside the box, outside the walls of this church. And that's where our true witness is observed. Our God-given mission is to share His presence in the world in which we live. And every time you reach outside the box to influence somebody with Christ, you're living up to the mission to be His witness. You're living in such a way that people will see Jesus. You say, but Pastor, I am a poor example. I'm a poor ambassador. I keep falling flat on my face. I keep trying, but I don't seem to get anywhere. And I don't think I should say anything because after all, I have so many faults and so many shortcomings. I don't think I should speak up. I love these few paragraphs I'm going to read to you from a book entitled The Church, Why Bother? My Personal Pilgrimage by Philip Yancey, written by Zondervan. Here, published by Zondervan. Here is pages 98 and 99. C.S. Lewis wrote that God, quote, seems to do nothing of Himself, which He can possibly delegate to His creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what He could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye, end quote. God could do all this, but He chose you and me to do it in His place. There is no greater illustration of that principle than the Church of Jesus Christ, to which God has delegated the task of embodying God's presence in the world. All of our efforts are examples of God's delegation. Yes, the Church fails in its mission and makes serious blunders precisely because the Church comprises human beings who will always fall short of the glory of God. That is the risk that God took. Anyone who enters the Church expecting perfection does not understand the nature of that risk or the nature of humanity. Just as every romantic eventually learns that marriage is the beginning, not the end, the struggle to make love work, every Christian must learn that church is only just the beginning. The composer Igor Stravinsky once wrote a new piece that contained a difficult violin passage. After several weeks of rehearsal, the solo violinist came to Stravinsky and said he couldn't play it. He had given it his best effort, but found the passage too difficult, even unplayable. Stravinsky replied, quote, I understand that. What I'm after is the sound of someone trying to play it. Perhaps something similar is what God had in mind in the church. I remember, and this is the writer, I remember hearing a similar illustration from Earl Palmer, a pastor who was defending the church against critics who dismissed it for its hypocrisy, its failures, its inability to measure up to the New Testament's high standards. Palmer, a Californian at the time, deliberately chose a community known for its cultural unsophistication. Quote, when the Milpitas High School Orchestra attempts Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the result is appalling, said Palmer. I wouldn't be surprised if the performance made old Ludwig roll over in his grave despite his deafness. You might ask, why bother? Why inflict those poor kids with the terrible burden of trying to render what the immortal Beethoven had in mind? Not even the great Chicago Symphony Orchestra can attain that perfection. My answer is this. The high school orchestra will give some people in that audience their only encounter with Beethoven's great Ninth Symphony. Far from perfection, it is nevertheless the only way they will hear Beethoven's message. I remind myself of Earl Palmer's apology and analogy whenever I start squirming in a church service. Although we may never achieve what the composer had in mind, there is no other way for those sounds to be heard on earth. Not perfect instruments, not highly tuned, not professionals, but you're you, and God wants to use you. And He's delegated the work of telling others to you and to you and to you, even in our imperfection. The church has faced many challenges over the past 20 centuries, and this 21st century presents its own unique mix of challenges. Unprecedented hard and soft persecution. Soft persecution, what we're going through here, where people want to shut us up. Hard persecution, what's going on in the Middle East, where if you name the name of Jesus Christ, they'll cut your head off. Or what's going on in China and places like that. At the same time, there is a tremendous coming to Jesus So many people around the world, thousands upon thousands every day coming to Jesus in an unprecedented numbers in the last 2,000 years. Apathy. There's apathy in the church among individual people. We've lost our passion. We've lost our commitment. We've lost our love of the first things of Christ. We just come to church and go through the motions. Whether we're here, whether we're not here, it's just business as usual. An anti-Christian culture is a challenge for us, where everything is just seems to be aimed against the things that really are eternal and really are pointed to God. It's a challenge for the church. Scientism, not science, where so many of the quote-unquote atheists who call themselves the brights say, well, look, science says this and science says that, almost as if they're quoting the Bible. We're not against science, but we're against when science becomes religion and you just go along with whatever it says and never ask any questions. They did that back in Germany. It didn't work. It didn't work then, and it's not going to work now. A turning away from the Bible in many Christian colleges and seminaries led by liberal scholars who don't seem to believe a word of this book. Putting in behind pulpits people who don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe in the literal, physical, material resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't believe he's coming back again, don't believe Genesis chapter 1 about how God created, don't believe Revelation for what it is. And that's what's winding up in the churches today. What a challenge. God help us. Leaders in ministry who have wandered away from the fundamentals of biblical faith, who are afraid to bring bad news to the congregations. Some won't talk about hell, because their congregations might get upset. Some won't talk about sin because they're afraid it might strike somebody in the head or somebody in the heart. Congregations with itching ears who will only digest positive thinking and motivational messages and don't want to hear about hell or sin or the consequences thereof. Jesus promised the church will be here and will be a source for the kingdom until he comes back to take it home. And that day is coming, and I believe it's coming soon. And as it says in the closing passages of Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Maranatha, come, Lord. We wait for you. We wait for you. In the meantime, help us to do what you have purposed us to do. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.